Shabbat Shalom, saints, and welcome to our Sabbath Holy Convocation service. Each week, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet us here. In fact, Jehovah commanded us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. We know, according to Leviticus 23, the Sabbath is a feast of Jehovah. So I want you to grab something to write with, something to write on, and prepare yourself to receive inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for our Sabbath Holy Convocation service. Shalom, saints. The early feasts of Jehovah are quickly approaching, and this is a personal invitation for you to attend and celebrate with us. The anticipation of the biblical new year is around March 19th or 20th. 14 days later, we will gather for the Passover around April 2nd or the 3rd. And then we transition into the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and First Fruits. Now, you may ask, why should I attend in person when I can attend online? Well, first, we are commanded to come to the feast 3 times a year, and Passover, Unleavened Bread are the first feasts. Second, many who have come testify that being here in person is so much different than being online. And then third, the anointing is always greater when you are here in person, experiencing the fellowship of the saints, breaking bread together, and worshiping together in unity. Not only that, but you will have the opportunity to participate in workshops, visit our marketplace vendors, and enjoy activities for the entire family, including the children. Truly, there's something for everyone. We are excited, and we are already making preparations, so we encourage you to make your preparations as well to join us for the early Feast of Jehovah here at House of Israel in Charlotte, North Carolina. You can RSVP easily by going to our website and clicking on the feast page. At the top of the page, you will see where you can RSVP for the Feast of Jehovah 2026. We look forward to seeing you here in person as we gather to celebrate the early Feast of Jehovah. Shalom, and see you soon. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a Messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. I'm ecstatic to announce our Laborers Grant available to all HRU students. Our new Laborers Grant enables us to eliminate the $50 application fee and cover 50% of tuition costs across all degree programs, removing additional financial barriers and making our tuition even more affordable to all students. There are no prerequisites or pre-qualifications required. Simply apply, and the grant would be automatically applied to your account. All students that apply today will be given a Laborers Grant, which will cover 50% off all tuition costs and will be automatically awarded for each term the student is enrolled. You can apply now. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Have Questions section at the bottom of our website. The implementation of our new Laborers Grant will provide access to as many people as possible from all nations worldwide who are desirous of higher education in ministry and becoming laborers in the end-time harvest of the kingdom. Here at Hebrews University, we are dedicated to our mission to teach the true gospel of the kingdom, the gospel Yeshua taught, to people of all nations and to eradicate biblical illiteracy worldwide. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey. So check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Don't wait. Take advantage of our new laborers grant. So apply now. HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Thank you. Shalom. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring. Challenging. Encouraging. Deepening. Strengthening. And enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Greetings, saints, and Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to House of Israel, and may you be blessed for joining us on this Yehovah's Feast Day. Amen. Today's message is entitled Establishing Church Order. We'll be continuing our verse-by-verse study in Titus, the Epistle of Titus, chapter 1, including verses 1 through 16. This chapter establishes Paul's apostolic authority and Titus's mission in Crete. You know, Titus is to use a unique set of qualifications to appoint elders or bishops in each city. Titus is also warned about false teachers, those of the circumcision. So stay tuned for this New Testament verse-by-verse study. At the end of today's teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to give of your tithes and of your offerings, of course, as Father has blessed you. If you go to arthurbaileyministries.com, and on the live stream page at the lower right-hand side, you'll see a chat icon. If you click on that chat icon, even if you're not a chatty person, you can submit questions, testimonies, and prayer requests through that chat, which we will address at the end of today's teaching. That's arthurbaileyministries.com. And while you're there, please subscribe to our website so you can get notifications of upcoming teachings and their titles. We're also on YouTube, Facebook, TikTok, and X. So like, subscribe, but please share. At this time, I'd like to invite Minister LaShawn Goggins to come lead us in opening prayer.
Shabbat Shalom, saints. Shabbat Shalom, saints. It is a pleasure to be here. It's a blessing to be here. This is the day Jehovah has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you as humble as we know how, thanking you and praising you for this opportunity, this blessing to come before your great name again. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for being who you are, our creator, our deliverer, our keeper each and every day. We thank you so much for being awesome and amazing. We thank you for protecting us. We thank you for blessing us. We thank you, Father, for healing and delivering us all the time. We thank you, Heavenly Father, because you are great, you are mighty, and you are worthy to be praised. You are victorious, and there is no one greater than you, no one better than you, no one can compare to you, Father Yah. We thank you so much just for being who you are. Thank you for being in our lives. Thank you for saving us. Thank you, Father, for delivering us, taking us out of darkness and coming into your marvelous light. We thank you for your word, your laws, your commands, your statutes, for they govern our lives. We thank you so much, Heavenly Father. We ask you, Heavenly Father, that you will forgive us of our sins and transgressions. Cleanse of us of all unrighteousness. Renew the right spirit within us, that we may walk in your authority, or the authority that you have given to us. Help us, Father, to stand in that authority, Father, and stand in the calling in which you have called us to do. We ask you, Father, to just have your way today. Send your healing. Send your blessings, Father. Help us to have health and wellness, Father, in the name of Yeshua the Messiah. We ask you, Father, that you will bless the service today. We ask you, Father, to remember all that are listening, all that are tuned in. We ask you, Father, that your word, when the word goes out, that it's not distorted in any kind of way. We ask you, Father, that you will bless Apostle as he delivers this word. Strengthen him, heal him, deliver him. Whatever it is that he is standing in need of, meet the need personally as well as in his household. Remember his wife, his children, and all that is connected to him. We ask you, Father, that you would just bless him on every hand as he deliver your word. Remember our AV team, all those members that is on it, and those that are coming in the future. So we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your blessings. And we ask you, Father, that you continue to raise up laborers so that our family, friends, cities, states, and nations will be saved, Father. We are looking forward to salvation across this world. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah, we thank you. We praise you in advance. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister LaShaw. Well, brethren, to bring us the message, Establishing Church Order, Apostle Arthur Bailey.
Shabbat Shalom, saints. Greetings to all of you. It's good to be here with you all again. Certainly want to welcome all of you here and those of you who are joining us online. We ask that you would get comfortable, get something to write with, take some good notes. As always, our PowerPoint will be available to those of you who request them. We're going to be looking at establishing church order, and last week we did the introduction to Titus. Today we're going to do the first chapter of Titus, and I really need you to just, you know, pay attention, invite some others, encourage others to join in with us, because as much as this is a letter of Paul to Titus, it has a lot of wisdom that we're going to uncover. We're also going to look at some historical evidence that will help us, I believe, in our ministry capacity as believers in Messiah today. So make sure that you pay close attention. Take a moment to invite others to join in with us. And at the end of our teaching today, as it has been communicated, we're going to give you an opportunity to ask questions. So for clarification, if there's anything that is said that is unclear, it will be your opportunity to get clarification. For those of you joining us online, simply go to our website, ArthurBaileyMinistries.com. There on the watch page, you can sign in and ask your questions in our live chat. And one of the reasons why we do this is because I learned some time ago that you cannot apply, you cannot walk out, you cannot live out the word if you don't understand it. All you got is information. And as I was on my way here this morning, excuse me, you know, my time on the way here is very precious to me. I get up early on Sabbath morning. I go to bed on Friday evening, Friday night, and I just really try to get in this mind that at starting yesterday of preparing the presentation that I want to present to you today. And a lot get into the PowerPoint, but a lot don't. And then on my way here, as I'm fellowshipping and communing and ministering, you know, other things are given to me that is not necessarily in the PowerPoint as well. And I'll be trying to remember this as I go through so that I can communicate it, because if it's a blessing to me, I believe it's a blessing to you. And I know as I'm reflecting back, because I'm constantly trying to figure out how to communicate Father's word to you in a way to where you can take it and run with it. Because if I fail in that regard, then all you have is some more information. And the information without the application is not going to produce results. One of the things that I was thinking, I remember growing up in church and then coming back to church after, you know, my Jonah experience of exiting God's will, doing my own thing, and then him wooing me back. And I remember people saying things like, you know, we are the Joshua generation. How many of you ever heard that statement? We're the Joshua generation. And then, you know, statements like, as for me and my house, we're going to what? Serve the Lord. And I was thinking this morning is that can you and your house serve the Lord without keeping the commandments Joshua kept? I mean, Joshua said, you know, God told him that this book of the law shall never depart from your mouth. And that's not to say that he is to always be speaking the Torah. What he's saying is that the Torah is what governs your life. And the moment you stop living and speaking it, then you're going to get off course. Your success and prosperity is not going to be there for you. And not seeing people prosper and not seeing people be successful in their walk suggests to me that there's some things that are missing. And part of what I think is missing is the lack of application that does not go into a person's life. And a reason for the lack of application is a lack of understanding. Because again, you cannot apply his word if you don't understand his word. And so I began to wonder what caused me to lack understanding. And I know what caused me to lack understanding is I did not understand some things that were being communicated. And then I was troubled by some things that were being communicated. You see, when you are in a place to where things are being said that you have issues with, how many of you know that stagnates your ability to hear the things you don't have issue with? Because, you know, you got a problem. You're hearing some things that is hindering your ability to hear. So you hear some stuff that says, okay, you know, I don't know about that. I don't know if that ain't right. I don't know that, you know, that's troubling. And what I've come to realize that many people go to assembly out of obligation or fellowship to where the fellowship becomes the focus. The obligation to attend a service becomes the focus. But hearing and allowing the Almighty to penetrate our inner man to where it produces a change that causes us to go forth, applying that change, walking in that change, and then hastening the coming of the kingdom, where we play a vital role in that whole process. Now, we have to understand our role, and then we have to be committed. But not only do we have to be committed to it, we have to be consistent in that commitment. That means that this is an everyday thing. And there are so many other things that vie for our attention that causes us to focus on those things, and we lose focus sometimes of what Father is wanting us to be focused on. They are distractions. That means you got to be intentional if you're committed. And if you're committed and you're intentional, then you're going to be consistent. So my challenge here today is to try to present what I have for you today in a matter to where you get it, you apply it, you walk in it, you see the benefit of it, and that should excite you to where now you want to do it more. It's unfortunate that too many people, their encounter and their remembrance of something powerful the Almighty has done in their lives is so far in the past It's like, okay, well, what's stopping him from doing what he has done in the past today? All right. So at the end of our teaching today, you're going to be given an opportunity to ask questions. And I really encourage you to pay attention because there will be distractions. They always are. The enemy is always working at trying to distract people so that you don't get what Father is saying. And in that manner is where he comes and he steals. You know, Yeshua said that when the truth goes forth, he comes how quickly? Immediately. Immediately. See, and this is one of the reasons why. I know that there are some distractions, but you have to focus on focusing. Are you hearing me? When a distraction comes, understand that could very well be the work of the enemy to keep you from hearing what is being said. And I can see it. I monitor myself, but I also watch other people. And here's what happens when I know I've lost you. I'm up here. Why are you looking over there? Hello? So you got to be mindful of the distractions and understand that the enemy is working effectively to keep you stagnated in the same space you are in right now and have probably been in for some time. So at the end of our teaching today, you're going to be given an opportunity to ask questions, to get clarification, and to give. Our mission statement, restoring the Hebrew roots to the Christian and Jewish faiths. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings. I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father in heaven, it is so grateful. We are so grateful to be in your presence again. More importantly, for you to be in ours. And though your word declares that where two or more are gathered together, you're in the midst, we take this opportunity to welcome your presence here in the midst of us. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Create in us clean hearts. Renew the right spirit in us. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us the ability to comprehend the things that you reveal to us, the things that you speak to us, and show us how to incorporate them in our daily lives. We bless you. We honor you. We welcome you. We thank you. Have your way in the midst of us in Messiah's name. Amen. So today we're talking about establishing church order. We're in Titus chapter 1. There's 16 verses here. We're going to go through the 16 verses and try to highlight some things in the process. The foundational chapter of the Epistle to Titus establishes the apostolic authority of Paul and the urgent pastoral mission entrusted to Titus in the island of Crete. Now, those of you who've read Acts, you know that Crete is mentioned in Acts chapter 27. But in Acts chapter 27, where Crete is mentioned, Paul is on a ship and he's headed to Rome. During the time of Paul's missionary journeys in Acts, Acts closes and Paul is in Rome. If you look at the final chapter of Acts, Paul is in Rome in his own rented house speaking to whoever will come. At that particular time, Paul is under arrest. He's under house arrest. Now, he is released from prison, released from being arrested, and now he's free, and he finds his way along with Titus in Crete. Now, for whatever reason, Paul leaves Titus in Crete. And this is where this letter picks up, because Paul is reminding Titus who he left in Crete, why he left him there. And he says some really challenging things. And it's almost, in a sense, derogatory and even to some degree racist. And you'll see what I'm talking about as we go through. And here's one of the challenges in dealing with racism. It's like, how can you be racist against your own people? And yet, there is this which happens, which is why it's important to try not to put all people of a particular race in the same category. Are you with me? Because that's a challenge. When you look at a person, their nationality, their identity, their racial makeup, you can assign a belief to a person simply for that reason. Titus was tasked to set in order the things that were unfinished by appointing elders in every city and then using a unique set of qualifications to determine who could be ordained as an elder and a bishop. And you're going to see that he's going to start speaking to the people, or Titus, as focusing on elder, but it transitions to bishop, and we're going to see to where bishop and elders at times are used interchangeably. The final section of this apostolic letter gives bold instructions for Titus to confront false teachers directly, especially, and here's where he speaks, those of the circumcisions. Now remember, Paul was of the circumcision, but he's not speaking of him being of the circumcision in the sense of being a Hebrew or a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. He's speaking in the realm of circumcision as it relates to his former life as a Pharisee. You have to be able to distinguish Phariseeism, Sadduceeism, Judaism, from being Jewish. Now, for many, being Jewish is one and the same, because they see Jewish as a religion, while others see Jewish as being a secular people or a nationality. And it's important, because there are Hebrews or there are Jews that are not religious at all. Hear me. There are Jews that are not religious at all. They don't go to a synagogue. They don't practice Torah. Are you with me? So Paul, in speaking those of the circumcision, is speaking specifically to a teaching style or position that blends legalism, Jewish fables, and exposes the motivation which are corrupt behind those who are doing this, specifically here in Crete. He describes them as insubordinate, vain talkers, deceivers, and teachers who subvert households for dishonest gain. Now understand something, that typically in a house, the faith of the husband is what is practiced amongst the family. Not always the case, but typically. So if the man is saved, if you would, Christianese, then the household is going to practice the faith of the man. Now, in some households, husbands have a faith and wives have a faith. And in those households, the husband goes one way, the wife goes another way. He may go to church on Sunday, she may go to assembly on Sabbath. She don't eat certain things, he eats whatever he wants, or vice versa. And so people are figuring out how to walk out their faith in relationships with someone who may not necessarily share their faith. Paul is speaking to an individual or individuals, or speaking to Titus to deal with individuals that is saying to them, listen, you are in a community where there are some communication and motivations that is very corrupt. You got your job cut out for you. And one of the things you're going to have to do, and this is where you have to focus, is you have to establish right teaching, because there's some people who are teaching wrong teachings and you're going to have to shut their mouths. Well, how do you shut the mouth of somebody teaching wrong? Teach truth. Now, here's the thing about people, because many of you have come to a place in your life to where you've heard enough lies. You have identified truth, and unless you have community to where you can live out that truth with all of your being, you may find yourself in a community to where you can't live out your truth all the way, and you have to be careful in order to maintain relationships in that assembly. Why? Because you're going to be challenged. How are you going to keep Sabbath in a Sunday church? And there are people who are going to church on Sunday because they don't have a Sabbath community while keeping Sabbath. And I tell people, you know, if you're going to a Sunday church and you're a Sabbath keeper, you're going to hear some things that is going to stagnate your faith. It's very difficult to take opposing information and move forward with it. Why? Because that opposing information is going to get you stuck. You're there trying to figure out which way to go with it. Now, you know the truth, and you know the stuff that ain't truth, but if you walk in the truth, you know what's going to happen? You're going to walk out of that place you're in. You can't stay in the place that you're in with the truth that you have, and they teach you the untruth. It's going to frustrate you. In verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of God, and that word doulos, servant, indicates that Paul is identifying himself in two categories, as we talked about in the introduction. One, he's a servant, and two, he's an apostle. He's a servant, and two, he's an apostle. As an apostle, he's walking in authority. As a servant, he's submitted to authority. Let's say that again. As an apostle, he's walking in authority. As a servant, he's submitted to authority. Remember, Paul was part of an assembly in Antioch. In that assembly in Antioch, he was an elder. When this dispute arose, when some brothers came down from Jerusalem and started teaching some things, Judaism, Pharisaic Judaism, the assembly in Antioch sent Paul, Barnabas, and possibly Titus up to Jerusalem. He was sent by the assembly to address this matter amongst the elders there in Jerusalem. Who sent him? The leadership of the Antioch community. So he was a servant in his assembly, but his capacity was that of an apostle. He not only planted assemblies and churches, but he was a part of one that he didn't plant.
in hope. He says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Yeshua Messiah, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, he's going to be dealing, because he's talking to Titus. God is not the liar here. There's some lying people there. You're going to be dealing with some people who are liars. In fact, they practice lying. They're steeped in lying. They are liars to the core of their being. But the God who you serve is not a liar. And when you come into communication with these people who are liars, they will take what you say, hear it through those lying ears, and pervert what you said. Now they saying you saying some stuff you ain't said. He says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. According to the commandment of God our Savior. Now there's a couple of things you're going to hear in Titus. You're going to hear that he's going to refer to God as Savior, and he's going to refer to Yeshua as Savior. You're going to hear both of those. And depending on your theological position is going to determine how you hear it. Titus, mine own son, what is he saying? He brought Titus into the faith. Paul also brought Timothy into the faith. And there are others, Onesimus, when we looked at Philemon, into the faith, or Philemon. So when you... And here's the thing. The reason why Paul could call himself, he could say, you don't have many fathers. You got a lot of teachers, but you don't have many fathers. See, the unique thing about a father is that a father doesn't just make babies. They take care of them. They raise them up. They nurture them in truth. They're there for them. They teach them, they correct them, they instruct them. See, any man can be a dad, but not everybody is a father. And Paul says, I am your father, I have begotten you. You have a lot of teachers out there, but you don't have a lot of fathers. And one of the differences between teachers and fathers is like, people who make babies but don't take care of their babies. A teacher will say some stuff and teach some stuff and present some stuff and confuse some people. A father is going to make sure you have an understanding. A father is going to be there for questions. See, I was in the churches and there was a lot of teachers because when you asked them questions, they couldn't give you answers. What a father does is, if a father don't have an answer, you know what he's going to do? He going to find one. He ain't going to just talk and give you denominational dogma. The Father wants to nurture you in truth. And this is the uniqueness about our Father who is in heaven. His word is truth. He's not a liar. He's not making stuff up. He says, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Yeshua Messiah, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete. For this cause. Now, we don't see Paul going to Crete with Titus, but the letter says they were there. Paul left. He left Titus there. But he left Titus there with the mission. Remember last week, I stated Titus wasn't led to go to Crete to start an assembly. Titus was taken and he was left by Paul. He says, I left you there that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. And what we see here is that based on Paul's habit and based on the habits of the apostles, they go to a city, they establish a group of individuals, and they ordain elders to oversee the assembly and to establish order. He says, I left you there to set in order the things that are wanting. Now, here's the beauty of this whole, it's like Titus had Paul's spirit. Titus had Paul's spirit. He felt that he could leave Titus, and what Titus was going to do would be the same thing as if he was there himself. He wasn't concerned about Titus bringing some other doctrine. He wasn't concerned about Titus trying to take the church in his old direction. He had established him. See, the difference between good kings and bad kings has to do with whether or not they're going to listen to Father. The difference between good priests and bad priests is whether they're going to listen to Father or they're going to do their own thing. The difference between good ministers and bad ministers is those who are trying to establish a name for themselves or those who are trying to advance the name of the one who sent them. See, this is not about me. Your ministry ain't about you unless you called yourself. See, I grew up in an environment where some was sent and others just went. People decide, you know, hey, I like this. I think that I can do well here. You know, I look at these pastors and they look like they do good. There's a whole lot of pastors out there that are struggling. A whole bunch of them. There's a whole bunch of ministers that are out there and they are working 2 and 3 jobs just to keep the lights on in the church. There's some that do really well. But just because of the ones who you see do well, there's a whole bunch more. It's almost like this. You see a lot of football players, but only certain ones make it to the NFL. It's amazing that I remember when I was at Grand Rapids and there were those who had NFL potential, but they got caught up in selling drugs. An injury happens, and next thing you know, they're on the street corners selling drugs. And then a whole lot of them who make it in the NFL, get out of the NFL, next thing you know, they broke. How do you make millions and millions and millions of dollars and now you living in government housing? See, if you don't manage, if you're not a steward, and this is what it comes back to, is being a stewardship. You can never forget who you work for, who you serve, who sent you, who called you, and who you're supposed to be advancing. It's not about trying to advance Arthur Bailey Ministries or House of Israel. Those are just terms and names. What we advance is the kingdom of Jehovah. And the way we do that is by teaching truth. Because if you got the truth in you, you are unstoppable. You're not at the mercy of anybody. He said, for this cause I left you in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed you. In other words, this is your assignment. This is what you're to do. An elder here, presbyteros, is one of age. It could be the elder of two people. So there's all of these terms to identify elder. An elder is not just a person who may be ordained in a ministry, but elders are people who are older than you. And so when you talk about respecting your elders, and I was taught in my house growing up, my brother, who was 2 years older than me, I had to listen to him. He had to listen to his brother, who was older than him. And it was like a pecking order. That's how it was. And when mom and dad put somebody in charge, you disrespect them, you disrespecting mom and dad. And this is how this works as far as elders are concerned. The New Testament used the term bishop, elders, and presbyters interchangeably. This is part of the definition of this word for elder in the Greek. The 24 members of the heavenly Sanhedrin or court seated on thrones around the throne of God. And then the way it's used, elder 64 times, and notice this, old man one, eldest one, and elder woman one. Now, I say this because I know that theologically there are theology out there based on what Paul said that forbid women to teach. While at the same time, Paul permits women to teach. And it's like, okay, that's a little confusing. It's not confusing. Because if you look at what Paul said over there and try to take it over here, it don't fit. When Paul spoke to Titus concerning these Cretans, he was dealing with a specific people that had some serious issues that Paul instructed Titus, you're going to have to deal with this issue, and you're going to have to shut these people's mouths. Now, in verse 6, he says, if any be blameless, so now he's going to transition to qualification. If any be blameless, now this word shouldn't even be in the mouth of people who are under grace. Who needs to be blameless under grace? Nobody, according to Christianese. You see, why? Because if you're under grace, what are you concerned about? To be blameless means that you're working on not being accused of something believers shouldn't be accused of. And there are things that should not be named among believers that believers do on a regular. How you going to be a member of a congregation serving in the choir, on the deacon board, in the ministry, and you living with a person who ain't your wife or your husband in the same bed? What's wrong with you? How you going to be a man of God and you sleeping with somebody other than your wife or somebody other than your husband? What's wrong with you? I'm thankful. You better be thankful you're under grace because, you know, that's dangerous. And the reason why Father, he dealt with you, he's probably giving you some time to repent before he exposed you. That's the mercy of Jehovah. And he do give people place to repent because people get caught up in some stuff. And next thing you know, it's like I'm caught up and I don't know how to get out. Help me, God. And God says, well, come clean. I can't. See, this is where Yeshua be talking when he says that when a man who loves darkness refused to come to the light for fear that he's going to be exposed. But he that comes to the light, it is plainly seen that this is the work of God because now he has come out of darkness into the light, been exposed, and is ready to pay for his darkness. Just because you're in darkness don't mean you have to stay. Some people, they don't want to be found out. And then they get exposed. And then that's an opportunity for them to come clean. But instead of coming clean, they just lie. Just lie. That wasn't me. I've done nothing wrong. I've done nothing wrong. I've done no wrongdoing. Man, we got the pictures. We got the confessions. We got the recordings. Video. Oh, that's doctored. That's AI. Fake news. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Now, he didn't say faithful adults, faithful children. See, it's one thing for you to have adults who live in their own house who ain't following the commandments or following the instructions you raised them up to. And even if you raised them up in church, you raised them up in church, you raised them up in Jesus, you raised them up in grace, you came to knowledge of truth, and then you try to tell those hard-headed persons some things, and they reject what you got to say because that's how you raised me. Well, yeah, I raised you, but I didn't raise you with all. And don't think for a moment that what I gave you is the end all. We're continuing to grow. And what Father has shown me is that some of the things that I raised you in and taught you were not accurate. But I've transitioned. And now I'm trying to bring you, not trying to bring you under something, but try to continue to cause you to continue to grow in your faith, because what you had is not the sum total of what Father is trying to reveal to you. You ain't arrived yet. And he's calling you closer and closer to himself. Or are you stuck? Some people have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ that they're satisfied with their relationship and they ain't willing to move beyond it. That's where they at. But you keep talking to them. You keep ministering to them. You prayed that Father send laborers across their path. I'm telling you, I've heard some things from some of my children, and it's like Father done spoke to them through so many other people than myself. And they still ain't getting the memo. I'm praying, God, send laborers across their path. Father, speak to them. Send somebody. Talk to them. If you need to, you know. Anyway, spank them. Whatever you need to do, Father, just make them see. You see. And my faith, see, I know for a fact that because of my faith, my children have operated in favor. Why? Because God's love for me causes him not to deal with them the way he would deal with somebody whose parents ain't in this way. Father saying, I'm honoring you. You see? But the time is coming. And it's like when that time comes, it's like, okay, I need to just step out the way. Ain't no point in me trying to cover my child from the Lord. He's trying to get at him. No, you step aside. Don't kill him, Lord. Well, you know, send him to Job's house. Like, you know, send him to my children's house. Hello? Sometimes you got to ask the Lord to send the devil. I hate that. But some people are so hard-headed, only the devil can get them to see straight. They got to go through some hell. It's like, why you got to go through some hell? Why don't you just get the message? And as we're going through Judges, it's like, man, over and over and over, these some hard-headed jokers. Stiff-necked, hard-hearted, just won't get the memo. I'm glad I got the memo. Blameless, that cannot be called into account, unreprovable, unaccused. That's what that blameless. He's saying the bishops must be blameless. Now, the husband of one wife. As I'm reading Paul's writings, Paul's letters to these different assemblies and these different people, I have to, well, those of you who've been in church, whether you've been in a Baptist church, a Methodist church, a Pentecostal church, a Catholic church, you recognize the doctrine of the church, right? So when people start speaking certain things, if you recognize that language, that's your dialect, that's your tribe, that was your tribe, this is tribal language. You recognize that language. When you come out of it and you go into another tribe, you begin to pick up the language of that tribe, the dialect of that tribe. And when you come across people who are from your former tribe, you recognize the language, right? So it's like, okay, Paul was of the tribe of what? What tribe was Paul of? Benjamin. Were Benjamin's Hebrews? They were Hebrews. So Paul had a religion before he came to Yeshua. Paul had a faith. In fact, he was so committed to his faith that in Acts, he went to the high priest to get letters to go to different cities to stop Christianity or to stop the messianic movement or the followers of Yeshua, taking them, putting them in jail, putting them in prison. He was committed to his faith. Now, here's what the church wants us to believe. The church wants us to believe that Paul, who was committed to his faith and committed to God, all of a sudden abandoned the Torah. That's what they want us to think. Okay, if he abandons the law, if he abandons the Torah, then where is these qualifications coming from? Where is he getting these instructions to give Timothy to teach in Crete? Where is he getting this stuff from? Where is he getting the idea that a husband can only have one wife? A bishop has to be blameless. Where is that stuff coming from? Paul's foundation was influenced by the religion of the Jews based on the word of God. Because here's the thing about your former tribes. Here's the thing about those individuals in the church. All of those individuals are teaching their theology and their doctrine from one book. How do you get all these different theologies from the one book? They're all studying the book, right? That's what they're preaching from on Sunday mornings. The Methodists is preaching against the Baptists. The Baptists are preaching against the Pentecostals. The Pentecostals are preaching against the Catholic. And they're all preaching against one another from one book. Interesting, isn't it? Perspective, philosophy, doctrine, theology, belief systems that have been passed down from generation to generation to generation. Let me show you. The husband of one wife. This statement is viewed by different people as to mean one wife at a time and does not apply to divorced people. Or one wife in a lifetime as related to the priest and high priest in Torah. Now, priest and high priest had marriage qualifications. Paul, who knew the Torah, knew the law, obeyed the law, served, kept the law, even after he got saved, he taught it. and acknowledged the fact that he believed it, although he had got sidetracked by denomination called Phariseeism. The Pharisees had an issue with the Sadducees. The Essenes had an issue with all of them. The Zealots, you know who the Zealots were? The Zealots were a political group. Now, do you know that politics is based on law? Every politician takes an oath of office. The Baptist takes an, not the Baptist, who, the Democrats, the Democrats take an oath of office. The Republicans take an oath of office. The Republicans and the Democrats swear to uphold the Constitution. What's the Constitution? The law. But they see the law different. Just like the Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostals, and all the others. One book, but they see it different. How did their difference come to be? Influence. Influence. So, the priest and the high priest had marriage qualifications. Now, anybody who don't know Torah won't know this, but you all know. Marriage laws for the priests. And I'm going to show you where Paul got his qualifications. Marriage laws for the priests, Leviticus 21:7. The priest shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane. Neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. Now, this is the priest. The high priest's office is even stricter. The high priest's law, Leviticus 21 through 13, 13 through 15. The priest has to marry a virgin. I mean, the high priest has to marry a virgin. The priest can marry somebody who ain't a virgin, but the high priest has to marry a virgin. He shall take a virgin in her virginity. And notice what he cannot marry. He cannot marry a widow. Well, wait a minute, the woman's husband died. Why can't he marry her? The high priest can't marry a widow. He can't marry a divorced woman. He can't marry a profane woman. He can't marry a prostitute or a harlot, a whore. These shall he not take, but he shall take a virgin. And he can't take them from anywhere. He has to take a virgin from his own people to wife. Now, I didn't write this stuff. And Paul was steeped in it. A Hebrew of Hebrews. Of the law, blameless. Pharisee. These are the things he said about himself. I didn't make that stuff up. Now, neither shall he profane his seed among his people, for I, the Lord, do sanctify him. He's set apart. Now, when you look at the requirements, there's the priest and the high priest. The requirement, may marry a virgin. The priest, yes. The high priest, yes. May marry a widow. Yes, for the priest, only if her husband who died was a priest. Only if the high priest, even if her husband was a priest, can't marry her. May marry a divorced woman, neither one, the priest nor the high priest. Well, why can't he marry a divorced woman? She ain't got no husband that she's married to. I didn't write it. Where's Paul getting this stuff from? So if Paul is going to start teaching some stuff that is anti-Torah, the people who would say that don't know what Paul is teaching. May marry a prostitute. Neither one of them can. Must marry from Israel. It was against the Torah for an Israelite to marry a non-Israelite. This is why I have an issue with Esther. This is why I have an issue with Mordecai. I don't care how you sweeten it up, how you try to pretty it up. Mordecai had his niece marry a pagan. Was he keeping Torah? No. Now, you can come at me if you want to. I'm just giving you what is written. In fact, it was against the law for an Israelite. What did he say? What God said? Don't let your sons marry their daughters, and don't let your daughters marry their sons. What did Mordecai groom his niece to do? Violate Torah? I didn't write it. I'm just pointing it out. Don't get mad at me. Must marry a virgin, specifically the high priest? Must. The priest? Not necessarily. Because if you're marrying a widow, how many of you know? Now, I knew this one woman in one of our in a Pentecostal church that I was part of. She used to be a whore, and now she prayed for God to restore her virginity. Now she's a virgin. That's how warped people get. And they're thinking, really? If she believed this stuff, and she's preaching that stuff, it's like, okay, supernatural transition. Anyway, verse 7. He says, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. So this word bishop, episkopos, an overseer, key word overseer, a man in charge with the duty of seeing that things be done by others are done rightly, any curator, guardian, or superintendent. And then it has some origins. You can search those out. A bishop is an overseer. So six times it's used as a bishop, one time it's used as an overseer, and we see that Yeshua is a bishop and high priest. He's a bishop and high priest, author and finisher. A bishop is an overseer. The first time the word overseer is used in relationship is to Joseph. In Genesis 39:4, it says, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that Jehovah blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Now, he didn't just bless the Egyptian's house. He blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. So I'm going to tell you something. As believers, there's people getting blessed just because of you. And there are people who will try to hijack those blessings. Because if they can stay within your proximity and siphon off from you, you doing the work, they ain't. You serving God, you walking in the word, and here it is, they holding on to your coattail. Pharaoh's house got blessed because Joseph was there. The same thing can happen to your boss's business. See, the business is blessed and prosperous because you work there. And people better recognize, unless you ain't walking in the authority that you are given, because I'm going to tell you, wherever you go, the blessings of the Almighty is supposed to be there. The blessings of Jehovah make it rich, and he has no sorrow to it. You walk in blessing. This is one of the reasons why I be praying, Father, not only bless us, but bless us to be a blessing. And then show us who to be a blessing to. Because, see, when you show up somewhere, the atmosphere is supposed to change. When I walk into a room, I expect shifting. Now, you don't even know that I'm expecting shifting, but I'm expecting a shift. Are you hearing me? Why? Because I know the authority I walk in. And I'm not expecting people to bend over and all that kind of stuff. What I'm expecting is that when I walk into an environment, everything's going to change. And here's how I've seen it. I could walk into a business and ain't nobody in there. Before I leave, there's a line. You hear what I'm saying? Placed and filled up. Sometimes I'm in a line and I'm just looking, because see, this is how I look for blessings. I look for blessings wherever I go. And you may say, well, how do you look for blessings at Costco? I'll tell you how. Line is long, and there's three or four cashiers that aren't even open. And I'm looking for the cashier to open up one of these. And next thing you know, I'm the first one in line. I was at the end of the line. Now I'm the first one in line, just like that. Why? Because I'm looking. And it's not just there. Wherever I go, I'm looking. Why? Because I expect where I am for blessings to show up. Not only that, I bring the blessings. I bring the presence. And so, and this ain't boasting. This is just knowing who you are. You don't know who you are, somebody else is going to tell you. You better know who you are and walk in that authority, walk in that blessing. Expect it. And so Pharaoh's house, the Egyptian's house, was blessed because of Joseph. The overseer, Pekat, to attend, to appoint, if you look at the bowl, to appoint, assign, lay upon as a charge, to set over, make overseer, appoint, the usage, number, visit, punish, appoint, commit, miss, charge, governor, lack, oversight, overseer. You see. Now, understand, when it comes to Hebrew words and when it comes to Greek words and even when it comes to English words, that a word could have several meanings, and you have to know how to apply the right meaning to the word based on the context of the word in the passage. So here, oversight and overseer. Notice, the verb behind oversight is pekad, means to appoint, assign responsibility, inspect, but to oversee. Get this. The Torah leadership structure included three major oversight roles: the priest role, oversight of worship and law; the elders, judge, oversight of civil matters; officers, shorterim, pakid, that is the administrative supervisors. And so in the Torah, you will see that when they gathered the leaders, they gathered, the priest was gathered, the elders were gathered, the princes were gathered, the heads of tribes. And so these were leadership structure within Israel and in the homes or in the tribes and then in the individual homes. Remember when they had to deal with this issue at Ai? And first of all, they called all the people, and then they set them apart by tribe, and then they set them apart by family. And then they narrowed it down to Achan. See, that's a process. The structure, the order. It's like, okay, we know it was somebody in the tribe, so let's bring them all together. And then it was, okay, they're in the tribe of Judah. Okay, so we'd have narrowed this thing down, and we found the culprit. There's a structure. There's a structure in the house of God. Now understand something. Paul is left Titus in Crete to establish and set in order those things that are wanting. Understand that he's not just talking about the how a service go. He ain't dealing with that, because he's not dealing with a assembly. The church is the people. So it's not only how one conduct themselves in the assembly, but also how one conduct themselves away from the assembly. You hear what I'm saying? See, you're not just part of the body sitting up in one of these chairs. When you leave here, you're part of the body. And when you leave here, the Almighty goes with you. The angels who are taking notes, they go with you. You see, we're supposed to be walking in authority, walking in power, doing exploits for our God. So this structure is the background for the New Testament word for overseer, episkopos, or bishop. The priest provided oversight of the tabernacle, temple worship, and law. In Numbers chapter 3, verse 32, it says, "And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest shall be chief over the chief of the Levites and have the oversight of them that keep the charge of the sanctuary." In Numbers 4:15, it says, "Into the office of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest pertaineth the oil for the light and the sweet incense and the daily meat offering and the anointing oil and the oversight of all the tabernacle and all that therein is in sanctuary and in vessels thereof." So who was the overseer? Who was the bishop of the tabernacle? The high priest. The high priest was the overseer. Now, when you read Ezekiel, in the future kingdom, there will be overseers. Oversight, pekuda, is to care, to be custody, to take custody, to oversee or overseer. And an overseer can be a seer. We just looked at Judges chapter number 4. Deborah was an overseer. She was a judge, but she was also a seer. She was a prophetess. Now, the thing about overseer that is appointed by the Almighty or by the authority of the Almighty through one of his servants is now connected to God and is able to hear and to speak from that position. Now remember, Titus wasn't led by the Spirit to go to Crete. He was left there, but he was given authority. You see, when Yeshua sent his disciples out, he gave them authority. And though they were not filled with the Holy Spirit, they didn't have no Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost didn't come until when? Pentecost. And yet here they are casting out devils. How? Authority. Demons are shimmering, submitting to the name. Why? Not because they were filled with the Spirit, but because they were walking in authority. When Paul left Timothy or Titus in Crete, Titus had authority. And not only did he have authority, but he had authority to establish authority. And that's what happens when you walk in authority. You understand what I'm saying? You better know who you are. And you better walk in it. Because if you don't walk in it, guess what? The devil will usurp it. He will take your authority and bring you under. Now you out there doing warfare trying to get your authority back. No, just take it back. Recognize. You in there slobbering at them. Spiritual authority. I'm going to cast the devil out of here. No, you need to cast him out of here. Get him out your head. Because you're just going through gyrations. For what? He's supposed to be under your feet. He ain't over there. Over there? Where is he?